I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, towards the end of the Bible there. We are studying the book of 1 Peter as a congregation, and our plan of attack here in studying the Word of God is just to march through verse by verse and try to learn what God is teaching us, because we hold this book in high regard. This is the Word of God. It's not just the words of men. People write books all the time. I'm always amazed at how many books are being written. We have Amazon, right? And it started as a thing to sell books, and now it's huge, right? So there's no end to writing books. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. But this book, let me tell you, there is nothing like this book. And so that is why we're going to study this book, because it's God speaking directly to us, and we want to hear from God. The reality in life is that we act according to who we are. We act according to who we are. Let me give you an example. As Americans, there's a general way that Americans act. Believe me, if you go to Europe or to China, you are going to be noticed right away as an American, right? Because there's a certain way that Americans act. And that is part and parcel of our ancestry. It's part and parcel of the struggle for our country's independence, the freedoms that we have fought to maintain, our economics of capitalism, our Judeo-Christian heritage, our high regard for justice as well as for mercy, our independence in settling this vast continent that we live on. All of this goes into who we are as Americans. And so that just pushes itself into how we act and how we react as citizens of this country. And it pushes itself into how individual families are and how individuals are. We are Americans, and so we tend to act a certain way. But this is also true in the animal kingdom. Think of this with me. A domesticated dog acts and reacts according to its breeding and its training. It's going to be very, very different from a dog, a wild dog, in the trash heaps of Mumbai, India. It's going to look very different. It's going to act very different. The same thing is true with a well-bred and well-trained horse. That horse is going to act and react very differently from a wild Mustang running through the prairies or through the plains. It is no different in the spiritual realm. The same principle applies spiritually. Who we are internally is what comes out externally. Oh, we may hypocritically fool a few people for a while, but ultimately a tree is known by its fruit. And vice versa, it may appear externally that maybe some choices you made at one point in your life, some faults and failures, that those have defined who you are as a person, but the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us, transforms our heart, and our perseverance of faith will show that person to be an overcomer in Christ. So we act according to who we actually are. The Apostle Paul often writes this way in the book of Ephesians. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Ephesians, Paul takes three chapters to define what a Christian is and what his resources are in Christ. And then he comes to chapter 4, verse 1, and this is what he says. With this background of three chapters of who you are in Christ, he says, "I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." He says, this is who you are, now act accordingly. He does the same thing in the book of Romans. But in the book of Romans, instead of three chapters, he takes 11 chapters to define who you are in Christ, what are your resources, and then he comes to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and Paul writes this, "I appeal to you therefore," the therefore pointing back to all that he's taught so far in the book, Brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says this phrase, do not be conformed to this world. So the application is based upon who you are in Christ. This is what we have seen, and I've tried to make a point of this in the book of 1 Peter. Peter continually sets it up, not in the same form as Paul in chapters of background. He gives us a snippet of this is who you are, now this is how we should act and react. This is who you are, this is how you should act and react. So let's look at our text here, 1 Peter 1. We're going to back up a little bit and start in verse 18, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 18. Follow along in your Bibles as I read for us. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pause and pray, and then we'll dive into this text. Father, thank you for your word. We've already mentioned that we recognize this as words directly from you that are true, that are good, that are faithful, and I pray that we would receive it as such. We would not just brush it off. We would not ignore it. We would not even fall asleep because it's so boring. How can it be boring? This is your word. Help us, Lord, to be engaged and to hear from you. Help us then to apply what we've learned here to our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just invite you, if you don't have it open there in your bulletin, there's an outline there. Just for your sake, to help you follow along through the text here. The first thing we want to talk about is this completed action. This completed action. This is the doctrine or the theology of soteriology. That is the doctrine of salvation. How is a person saved? How does a person know God? How is a person forgiven of all their sins? Look at these two parallel statements. Beginning in verse 22, Peter writes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And then there's a parallel statement in verse 23, since you have been born again. Both of these are saying the same thing, yet with a slightly different emphasis. And notice both of them are past tense. What Peter is saying here is that these are both speaking of our salvation as being a completed work or an action that has already happened. In other words, we're not trying to earn our salvation. I'm not trying to get myself into heaven. It is a work that has been completed by Christ and is a gift to me and has been given to us as the body of Christ. But this first phrase, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, in its grammatical construction as well as its vocabulary, look at it. It points to a responsibility that we have to obey the truth. Now, it's not speaking of obedience in terms of our actions. That comes later. Here it's speaking of obedience of the heart. This phrase is telling us that we have a responsibility to believe. We have a responsibility to believe. All throughout the New Testament, the writers exhort us to repent, to believe, to trust, to confess. For example, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's going to happen? You will be saved. Peter says, turn over to chapter 4. Peter says the converse of this. Chapter 4, verse 17. Look at what he says here. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So here he speaks of obedience again, but it's obedience from the heart. Here they did not obey the gospel of God, the gospel that calls us to repent and to turn. And in our text, in verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So Peter is mentioning in our verse that this is the gospel. He's telling the churches that he is writing to that they have obeyed that truth, and that is that they have confessed with their mouth, they have believed in their hearts. This, brothers and sisters, is repentance. This is repentance. This is turning from our sin and turning to Christ and embracing Him as our Lord and Savior. And through this, their souls have been purified. Notice that. Having purified your souls. This is past tense. It has happened. Notice the parallel phrase in verse 23. Since you have been born again. Now this here speaks of the awesome electing and regenerating work of God to save you and me. Just as a child has no part in their conception or their birth, so too the believer has been born again apart from his own work or choosing. This is the doctrine of regeneration, that we are born into God's family. We're given a heart for God. We're given new life in Christ, and that leads us to repentance. We then have a heart for God, a heart to choose Him and to live for Him. So the point that Peter is making here is that the church's identity is they are children of God. This is a completed action. They are children of God. And notice how it manifests itself. Look at the rest of verse 22. For a sincere brotherly love. This is how it is manifested in their life. In other words, a Christian is defined and identified as one who loves the brethren. In the world, as we go through life, we have friends, we have associates, we have acquaintances, but in the family of God, we have brothers and sisters. We have brothers and sisters. Friendships and acquaintances, those are great, but there may be a bit of a facade of kindness in those relationships. This is all blown out of the water when it comes to family. A brotherhood says that you are of the same family and have the same heavenly Father and are of the same household. Now, I know the kids in here can tell me that they are not fooled when their brothers and sisters are exceptionally nice to them, right? No one is fooled by that, right? Especially if you're the one, the older kid that has the driver's license and the younger one is being really nice to you. You're like, you're wanting to go somewhere, aren't you? You want me to take you to Dollar General to buy a soda. I don't know where you want to go, but you are wanting to go somewhere. We're not fooled by those sort of things. What is this that we see in a family? The closeness of the family means that we see each other's faults, right? We see and recognize each other's faults, but we still love each other. We still love each other because we're family. We're family. That is what he says here, a sincere brotherly love. It's knowing the faults of one another, we still have a sincere and earnest love for one another. And some of those faults we may pass over, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. But some of those faults, some of those sins, we may come head on and confront, because that's the most loving thing to do for that individual and for that situation. But let's look at this more deeply. Look, your second point of your outline there is the result of this is brotherly love. So the fact that these readers of Peter's letter have had their souls purified and have been born again for, or you might say, leading into a genuine brotherly love. Here's the point that Peter is making here. This is one of the dominant characteristics of a believer. Brotherly love goes hand in hand with loving God. I want us to see how important this is. I want us to take us to another book, the book of 1 John. Just turn forward a few pages in your Bible to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. These are some very strong and clear verses in 1 John that equate brotherly love with true saving faith. Those are strong words. This is a one-to-one equation that if you love God, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at this with me. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's a pretty bold statement. If a person doesn't practice righteousness, if a person doesn't love his brother, that person is not of God. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And now look at verses 14 through 18. Let me read this for us. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Those are some strong and clear statements. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That is a tall calling. Look at verse 23. It says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. Look over at chapter 4 of 1 John, starting in verse 7. Listen to this section. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Did you hear that? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Look at verse 20. We'll finish with this one for this section of Scripture. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I've talked to a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I love God, but I don't want to be a part of that church. There's a lot of hypocrites over there. Yeah, there is. Come join us, right? Come join us. We can have another hypocrite in our midst. You know, this should be a place of love. Love for brothers, love for one another. Turn back to 1 Peter. Peter is making this one-to-one equation of believers being those who love others as God has loved them. And Peter exhorts the believers in the second half of verse 22. So here, again, it's this setup. This is who you are. You're a believer, and a believer has a sincere love for his brothers. And then he exhorts them. This is the main exhortation, the second part of verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, this word earnestly, in my version, maybe yours says fervently or something like that. This is an athletic term. This word fervently or earnestly is an athletic term, and it means to stretch or to strain the muscles to their furthest extent. Now, we have all three fall coaches in here right now, all right? So here we go. A volleyball coach is going to remind his players that because of who they are, they must dive to dig that spike that has just been spiked in their face, right? You've got to stretch, you got to strain, you got to go for it because you're a volleyball player. A football coach is going to tell his wide receiver that he's going to have to outrace, outmaneuver, and outdive his opponent to catch the long pass. You've got to strain those muscles. You've got to use those muscles. You've got to use your training to go to the furthest extent to make the play. The cross-country coach is going to tell his runners, you have trained, you have done hill workouts, you have done all this. Now run hard, and when you get to the finish, when you can see the finish line, you better sprint with all, I don't care how tired you are. Sprint. Go for it. That's straining the muscles, stretching them to their furthest extent. Carry that term over to the spiritual reality that we see here. And consider me your coach this morning. We who are Christians, we who are brothers and sisters in Christ, here's what's going to happen. We're going to annoy each other sometimes. We're going to offend each other sometimes. You know what we have to do? We have to strain our own spirit, strain our own emotions to still love one another. To have a love that covers a multitude of sins. To have a love to be so strained, so pushed, that you say, this is way out of my comfort zone, but I've got to go talk to this person because I care about them and they're making all the wrong decisions. I want them to be on the path of righteousness. This is way out of my comfort zone. This is stretching to me, but I love them, and so I'm going to go to them. Man, that is real love. That is not easy, but that is real love. It may be a situation where in our church family, someone's going to come on some hard times. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's a family crisis. Am I going to be willing to be stretched to the limit to aid that person or to aid that family? Or am I going to sit back and say, I sure hope it works out? Am I going to be willing to be inconvenienced to give some of my own money, to give some of my own time to help a brother or sister who's in dire straits? This is what the word fervently means, earnestly. This is stretching, this is straining to show brotherly love. So he says, this is who you are. Now love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Not out of motives of self-gain, but out of a pure heart of love. So this is the main exhortation of this passage. But this is also surrounded on both ends with reasons why they can love one another earnestly. Namely, because they've been given a new heart, a pure heart. But now Peter adds to that, that the source of their changed lives is this, the living and abiding Word of God. Notice this. This is our final point. He does this by a contrast of the temporal versus the eternal. He does this by way of contrasting perishable versus imperishable, mankind versus God's Word. Look at this, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Think with me about this. Men are born again. People are born again into the family of God, not, he says, of perishable seed. What does that mean? That means that no one is born into the kingdom of God by physical birth. No one is born into the kingdom of God by physical birth. Just because you may have been born into a, quote, Christian family does not mean that you're a Christian. Just because your grandma and grandpa were founders of some church somewhere does not mean that you're a Christian. Just because you have somebody that was very godly in your ancestry does not mean that you're a Christian. Not of perishable seed. And let me just give this exhortation, because I'm sad to see this often. People that are in the church, part of the church, and have adult children that have gone astray. We do our adult children a disservice to automatically think and tell them that they're going to heaven. That does them a disservice, and all it's trying to do is appease our own conscience. Oh, certainly they're making their own choices, yes. But what is our response? It's not to appease our own conscience. It's not to make them feel okay about their lives. It's out of love to go to them and say, hey, just because you're my child and I go to church and I love Christ does not mean that you're a Christian. It's not of perishable seed. The same thing for those of us that still have young children in the home. Just because we bring them to church and they listen to a children's message does not mean that they're going to be a Christian. Perishable seed. We have the opportunity. We do a children's message. We preach the gospel because it's of an imperishable seed, which is the word of God, specifically the gospel. It's not automatic that a person is a Christian because that's their family heritage. We have an obligation. We have an opportunity to share the gospel with our kids and with anyone else who the Lord gives us that opportunity to do that. What is the imperishable seed? He says this in the text, through the living and abiding word of God. I try to make a point every week of saying how much we revere this book. This is God's word to us, and it's living and it's abiding. It is not going away. Believe me, this is not a bunch of fairy tales. This is not outlawed in some 50 to 60 countries in the world because it's a bunch of fairy tales. This is the living word of God. That's why governments hate it. Romans 9, 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The good news, the gospel, the word of God, that is the imperishable seed that God uses to convert hearts. By the way, preaching in that text there in Romans and our text in 1 Peter 1:25, it's not just by a pastor. It's not just me standing up here. It's not just by a Sunday school teacher. It's by anyone who faithfully proclaims the truth of the Word of God. It's all of us. That we are, in that sense, we are all preachers. We are all teachers proclaiming the good news of Christ to those around us. Finally, I want us to notice this. I want us to notice the urgency of this message by this contrast. He contrasts the living and abiding Word of God with, look at verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that this message, this eternal message from God to mankind, is never going away. But we are frail human beings, and we have a short life. We're coming into fall now, and you start to see the grass fading pretty quickly now. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful green summer, but it's quickly fading. And that happens year after year after year. as a reminder to us that that's just like our lives. Man, that was, what, 3-4 months of beautiful green grass, and now it's going to be gone. That's our life. That's our life. It's short. It's brief. And so while we have opportunity, while we have opportunity to repent, while we have opportunity to preach, let's get the imperishable seed of the gospel out. You bring in the hay when it's hay season, not in the middle of January, right? You bring in the harvest when the harvest is ready. Our time is limited. It's limited. And so here, in conclusion, let me just say this. Our time is short to proclaim the imperishable seed of the gospel. We are called as those who love God, who have been loved by God, to love one another. And within this context, we encourage and we help one another to persevere in the faith and to push one another to the extent where we're stretched and we're strained and we're saying, okay, I'm going to go outside of my comfort zone and I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. This is the imperishable word, and I want my neighbor to hear about this. I want my friends to know about this. I want my family to know about this. And so I'm going to be serious. I'm going to be a serious student of the word. Yes, I'm going to come on Sunday and I'm going to hear this, but this is the imperishable word. The seed is the imperishable word of God, and I'm going to study this on my own because this is so important. I want to know it, I want to live it, and I want to share it. I hope and I pray that this is our heart as a body of Christ, that we revere the word of God, we encourage one another with it, we live it out, and we live it out in our community and wherever the Lord takes us in the future. Let's pray.